Good morning, church. Great to be with you again, another Sunday in your living rooms, on your computers, wherever you're watching from this morning. We're really glad that you've joined us. Today, we're finishing our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're finishing with a very well-known parable of Jesus. But first, let me tell you a story. It's a bit of a surfing story. I like to tell surfing stories. But if you speak to any surfer on the northern beaches, or really anywhere on the east coast for that matter, and you mention to them the June 2016 swell, they're going to know exactly what you're talking about. For many surfers, this swell that hit our coast in June of 2016 was the best swell in living memory. Not only was it one of the biggest swells, but everything aligned. The wind was perfect. The sun was out. It was just a dreamy 3 or 4 day run of waves. Many refer to it as the once-a swell, the idea that it was once in a generation, or the once in a decade, or once in a century swell. I want to show you a couple of really iconic photographs that emerged from the northern beaches on this particular occasion. Let me show you the first one. Now, I mean, first of all, try and spot the surfer. He's there right at the bottom of the wave. You look at this and you think, surely that's Hawaii or somewhere off the tip of Tasmania. This is Queenscliff Beach in Manly. That's how big it got. Here's another one, probably my favourite photo from this swell. This is of Narrabeen Beach. It's taken from a long way away, looking through the apartment buildings down near Collaroy at one of the best waves ridden on that stretch of beach probably ever. Now, I was really lucky as a surfer to have one day that I could take off work that week, but I actually found that quite stressful because there was 3 or 4 days that were going to be really big and really good, and I had to pick one, and I had to pick the right spot to go. I didn't want to muck it up. I didn't want to miss out on the best waves. And so the photo that we just saw from Narrabeen, I went on the day after that. I knew the swell would drop a little bit. The wind was going to be even a little bit cleaner. But the problem was the week before I'd snapped my best board. And so I was left with this surfboard that was way too small for the conditions and with a leg rope that was way too skinny. So I was scared of even letting go of my board on that day. And sure enough, I paddled out and there was good waves. It was big, it was clean, it was fun until this giant set rolled through and I was caught inside and the first wave of the set snapped my leg rope. So my board went shooting back to the beach and I was left bobbing around in the ocean as 4 or 5 more of these giant waves pounded me and held me underwater. I don't often get scared surfing. I definitely was on that day. I didn't know it at the time, but a friend of mine from Wesley was actually on the beach and he was just taking photos of the surf. And he captured this image of one of those 4 or 5 waves that pounded me back to the shore. Safe to say, I made it back. I was in one piece. The board was a little bit damaged, but it lasted me another couple of years. It was just an epic week, one that I'll remember for a very long time. It was a great week for surfers, but it was not a good week for the people who had built their house along Narrabeen Beach. Have a look at this other iconic photo from that swell. You may or may not remember this, but the swell pounded the beach at such an angle that it actually stripped all of the sand off Collaroy Beach and started to eat away at the foundations of people's houses who had built their house quite literally right on the sand. People's beautiful green lush backyards were washed into the ocean. And as you can see from the photo, people's swimming pools became uprooted and over the next few weeks actually worked their way out into the ocean. Today, if you haven't picked it already, we're looking at a very famous parable of Jesus. It's called the parable of the wise and foolish builders. But you may know it as the story of the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand. It's a wonderfully simple yet deeply challenging parable. It's simple in the sense that it's a metaphor that we can all resonate with quite easily. This isn't one of those parables that requires us to have this special knowledge of ancient Middle Eastern agricultural practices, how to sow seeds or how to shepherd goats and sheep. In fact, probably a kid who's built a sandcastle can relate to this passage in some way. I bet the owners of the houses at Collaroy can relate to this passage. And yet I wonder if the simple, powerful, and really quite confronting challenge of this parable can be lost on us, whether we've become too familiar with it to even allow it to challenge us, to speak to us. So let me read it to you again. Try and hear it with fresh ears. It says this: "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Now, there's a couple of things I want us to recognize about this parable. Firstly, notice where the parable is in Matthew's gospel. It falls at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. That ought to give us a sense of the gravity of this passage. These are the words, this is the challenge that Jesus wants to leave resonating in the ears and in the hearts of his listeners as they walk back down that mountainside. In other words, take note of this parable, of this challenge. It is important. But also, because of this parable's positioning at the end of the sermon, when Jesus says, "Whoever hears these words of mine," the words he's talking about are the words of the Sermon on the Mount. And sure, you could extrapolate what he's saying and apply it to all of his teaching or to the whole of the Bible, but in the context, that is what he's referring to. He's talking specifically about the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking specifically about his vision for life in the kingdom of God that he has just laid out for us in chapters 5, 6, and 7. He's talking about the kind of character and behavior that this kingdom life produces in us. And at risk of recapping literally everything we've been speaking about over the past few weeks, I'm going to do it anyway. But I want to say this, he's talking here about the Beatitudes, which if you remember back to the first sermon in this series, was all about being merciful and loving, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, being single-minded in our love for God and neighbor, moving out into the world as peacemakers. It was about having such a priority on Jesus and his kingdom that we'd be willing to be persecuted for our faith. Jesus is talking about being salt and light, city on a hill, to our neighborhood, to our city, to our world. He's talking about being a people of love instead of hate, a love so powerful that it extends even to our enemies. He's talking about being a people of purity of heart, faithfulness in our relationships, refusing to give in to the temptations of lust and objectification of others. He's talking about being a people of radical generosity and deep care for the poor and the marginalized. He's talking about being a people of authentic and genuine spirituality, of faithful prayer, of seeking after God, a people whose public lives are built on a hidden life of prayer and fasting and spiritual disciplines. He's talking about being a people whose focus is on heavenly treasure rather than earthly and material treasure. People who yearn for the things of the eternal kingdom. things of significance and weight instead of the fleeting comforts of this world. He's talking about being a people of faithfulness instead of worry and anxiety, of integrity instead of hypocrisy and judgment. So if you haven't been to church online in the past 6 weeks, that's your cheat sheet. That's the summary. But let's hear this parable today in the context of those words of Jesus. Jesus says, whoever hears these words of mine, and here's the critical part, and puts them into practice. So this is a parable about practice. It's about action. It's about doing. It's about embodying and living and acting in a way that aligns with Jesus' vision for life in the kingdom of God. So let's read it, look at it again. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. So the challenge of this parable is not simply to accept Jesus or believe in Jesus, as if the mission of Jesus was just to get us to a point of, you know, rational acceptance, you know, pray the prayer, step over the line kind of thing. That is not what it means to build your house on the rock. It's not just about believing or accepting. The clear challenge here is to obey, is to hear and to act and respond in obedience. And so to embrace Jesus is to respond to his words, is to obey his teaching. It's to conform our lives to the way of his kingdom. So re-examining the passage in that light, there are two builders. And we know that the houses that they build are metaphors for the life that they are building. And here's the thing, the houses, the lives outwardly look just the same. As far as we know from the passage, there's nothing different about the houses. If you like, they're both three bed, two bathroom, Colorbond roof, typical family homes in Wesley. Or to put it another way, there's two people, two lives that are being built, two people who go to the same church, maybe sing the same songs. They go to the same Bible study. They're both hearers of these words of Jesus. They're both building a life. But what's the difference? The difference is the foundation upon which they're building. So the wise man or woman, the one who is the one who hears these words and allows them to penetrate their hearts, allows them to challenge and cause discomfort in them, allows them to actually change and shape the way that they live. The wise person is the one who in prayer and in faithfulness seeks to become bit by bit the kind of person who Jesus is calling them in this sermon to be. And so little bit by little bit, they seek to become more loving, more forgiving, more generous, more merciful, more faithful, more prayerful, less anxious, less bitter, less judgmental, less hateful, less proud. This is the one who builds their life on the rock, the one who hears and who acts in obedience and bit by bit begins to conform their lives to the way of Jesus. And then there's, of course, the other person, the one who Jesus describes as a fool. And again, this person probably goes to the same church, hears the same words, hears the same sermons, reads the same Bible, goes to the same life group, does the same ministries. And yet this person, their ears are deaf, their heart is hard. They refuse to allow the words of Jesus to sink into their soul. They just kind of drift over their head. They've heard it all before. This is the one who refuses to be challenged or changed from their ways, who thinks that because they've prayed the prayer, ticked the boxes, gone to church, served in the ministry, sung the song, served on the committee, attended the meetings, they think that their life is on the rock. But Jesus says, you're a fool. If you hear these words of mine and do not put them into practice and allow them to change and shape you at the foundational level, you are a fool. You're like the one who builds the beautiful mansion on Collaroy Beach. And so while the sun shines and the waves are gentle and life is easy, sure, it all looks nice and idyllic. But when the storm hits, and the waters rise and the waves beat at the foundation of your life, as Jesus says, it all comes crashing down. It all comes to nothing. So let's talk about that storm for a moment. Firstly, the metaphor of storm is used frequently in the Bible as a metaphor for the inevitable challenges of life. The storm always comes. You can't avoid it. You've either experienced it, you are experiencing it, or you're yet to experience it, but it is coming. Challenge, suffering, difficulty, trials, persecution in the Bible, all of these things are said to be a test of the foundations of our faith. Think about the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, a faith more precious than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the coming of Jesus Christ. Peter's saying that the storms of life, the trials, the persecutions, the suffering, the grief, reveal our foundations. They test the genuineness, the authenticity of our faith. They test the integrity and the strength and the resilience of our foundations. Now, for many, we're experiencing a storm right at the very moment. Coronavirus has brought about numerous challenges, for some a lot greater than for others, of course. But what has this experience revealed about the foundations of your faith, about the genuineness and the resilience of your faith? You see, for some, I suspect that the kind of cancelling of church services and not gathering has actually revealed and led to the realization that you're really just a church attender as opposed to a disciple of Jesus. That actually, if you strip away the activities of church, there is no real relationship. There is no depth. There is no authenticity. There's no reality or substance to your faith. Now, that may be the case for many people listening today. If that is you, hear the challenge. Listen to the challenge of this parable, because the storm reveals the integrity and the genuineness and the strength of your foundations. You know, on another note, I've been doing a lot of research for college at the moment on this really concerning trend of young adults pouring out of churches in the West in contexts like ours. For every 3 followers of Jesus who are, you know, in church as a child and as a teenager, 2 of them will walk away during young adulthood. Now, it may not be the result of a storm in the sense of, you know, the young adult experiencing a tragedy or a great difficulty or a great experience of suffering. In fact, usually the storm comes in the form of just changing lifestyle. You know, I move out of home, I head off to university, I make new friends, I get a full-time job, and those distractions and those changes and the instability and the disruption that is caused by that challenges the foundations of that person's faith. And if during their childhood and during their teenage years, the foundations that they built in the gospel of Jesus were not strong, if they did not own their faith, if they did not build into their lives spiritual disciplines and habits that enabled them to have an authentic relationship with Jesus, in other words, if their foundations are shallow, then it's not like they, you know, it's not like they intentionally give up on Jesus. Most of the time, they just slowly drift away. There's no point in time where they decide, I'm not a Christian anymore, but because of their weak foundations, when that storm of young adulthood hits, they just slowly drift away with the tide. Here's another thing about storms. No one builds in the storm. When it's a stormy day, all the chippies and all the builders have a day off. No one builds in the storm. It's too late. And so I want to say this today, the life you build when things are easy, when things are going well, when you're not experiencing challenge or suffering or all those types of things, the life you build in those times will determine how resilient, how strong, how much you are able to face the challenges of life and yet remain faithful to Jesus. And so part of this parable is that it's a call not to become complacent in the good times, to continue to build upon those strong foundations of the words of Jesus, so that when the storm comes, we can stand. But also the storm, in the context of chapter 7 of Matthew's gospel, it's not just talking about the trials and the difficulties and the challenges of life. In fact, probably primarily what Jesus is speaking about here through the metaphor of the storm is the final judgment that all of us will face. The reason I say that is because this parable comes after a string of teachings from Jesus throughout chapter 7 on the final judgment. Now, I want to be really clear here about the New Testament's teaching with regards to Judgment Day, if you like. Everyone, including Christians, every single person will one day be held to account for the life that they live, the house that they built. We do not, as Christians, escape that judgment of a good and just and holy God. Romans 14, verse 10 says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Another passage with a lot of parallels to the one that we're reading today is 1 Corinthians 3, which when you read from verse 11 says this, "For no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Verse 12, "If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw, his workmanship will be evident, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire," a similar metaphor to the storm. "And the fire will prove the quality of each person's work." Verse 14, "If what he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one through the flames." Let me expand and explain that verse for a moment. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that all of us, Christians included, will face judgment. What we built, what we did with our lives, will be tested. The foundations will be revealed. The quality of our workmanship will be revealed. And, says Paul, we will either be rewarded or we will suffer loss according to the way in which we lived our lives. But note what he says, that even the one whose house is destroyed and burnt up, in other words, the one who has the utter tragedy of seeing their life's works and pursuits come to nothing and be of no eternal significance because they lived for the kingdom of self instead of the kingdom of God. Even that person, though their house is burnt and consumed by that fire, even that person, through faith in Jesus, through genuine repentance, and by sheer love and grace, is saved into eternal relationship with our Father. Even if Paul, as Paul suggests, they just snuck through. So let me say this, we're not saved by our works. We know that. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He has taken the debt of sin so that we can be forgiven, pardoned, reconciled to God. That is just Christian theology 101. Jesus is not, in this parable, calling us back into this strict works-based legalism. He's not enslaving us to a new law that's even harder to follow than the last one. But what he is saying, and hear this, is that obedience to Christ matters. He's saying that our works, what we do with our lives, matters. That our character matters. The way we live our life matters because it reveals whether indeed we have put our faith and our trust in Jesus. Our works, our actions, what we do reveals whether we in fact love Jesus. Our character reveals whether his Spirit is in fact alive and at work in us, growing us in the fruit of the Spirit. Our works, our lives, our actions reveal our faith. And so I want to ask us today as we finish, what foundation are you building on? What will the storm, whether it's the struggles of life or that kind of final judgment, what will it reveal about where your heart is, about where your trust is, about where your priorities lie? As Jesus' brother, James, said in James chapter 1, verse 22, do not merely hear the words and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. Some of you listening to this today may be like, you know, I believe in Jesus, therefore my house, my life, it's on the rock. It's safe from the storm. But it's about more than belief. It's about more than acceptance. It's about obedience. And the reality is, you're now realizing that your life's on mixed soil. In fact, all of our lives are on mixed soil, mixed ground, sand and rock. Some of us are on sketchier foundations than others. But perhaps having listened to the teaching over the last 6 weeks from the Sermon on the Mount, maybe God's revealing in your heart what needs to change, where your character needs to develop and grow, what you need to get rid of in your life, and actually the areas of God's kingdom that you need to pursue with a greater passion. And so maybe over the next few weeks, we need to get out a big old crowbar and kind of jimmy our house back up onto the rock and secure and solidify our foundations to not just hear the words of Jesus and let them drift over our heads one more time, just another sermon, just another day at church. Maybe God is challenging you and I today to listen, to hear, and to respond with obedience and action. Some of you, perhaps you've listened today and you thought your life was on the rock and you realize living on Collaroy Beach. And if that is you, allow that challenge to sit in your heart. You don't want to stay in that place. You don't want to be stuck there. You want to move and you want to rebuild your life upon the foundation of Jesus. But I just want to say, wherever you are, whatever your life is currently like, hear the challenge of this parable. Examine your life. Look at your foundations and seek to align your life with the kingdom life Jesus speaks of. Listen and act. Friends, there is always grace. There is always mercy from our loving Father in heaven. There is always patience. This is not, as I said, just a call to be enslaved by a new law. The point of the Sermon on the Mount is we listen to it and every one of us realizes that there's no way that we can possibly live up to it all. But allow this mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, to point us to the other mountain, the Mount of Calvary, where Jesus takes upon himself our failures, our shortcomings, our sins, so that we might be forgiven and restored and reconciled to God, so that his Spirit may be able to come and indwell us and empower us to live this beautiful, quite radical, loving, generous, humble, faithful kingdom life that he calls us to. Amen. Why don't you pray with me? Father God, we acknowledge that for all of us, our foundations lie probably teetering on the edge of both rock and sand, that there are so many parts of your teaching that we fail to fully live out in our lives. We acknowledge that we all fall short and we're all in need of your grace and mercy. But God, we just pray that by your grace, you would not only forgive us for our shortcomings, but actually you would fill us and empower us to live out the kind of life that you call us to. Lord, we need you to go with us and before us in that. We yearn to be the kind of community that reflects these words of yours in this Sermon on the Mount. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us, that you would lead us, and that you would guide us into that kind of life for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.